The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, November the 2nd. We are wrapping up a great series on a great Lutheran theologian on the American scene, Dr. C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. For the next half hour, Dr. Thomas Manteuffel joins us to talk about Walther versus the higher critics. He was their contemporaries. In the second hour of the program, part five of our six-part series on biblical chronology with Dr. Andrew Steinman, the date of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection will be the subject. Dr. Thomas Manteuffel is professor emeritus at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Manteuffel, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Todd. Good to talk to you.
Our own denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, had its own battle with the Bible, with higher criticism, this low view of Scripture, in the latter part of the 20th century. Had C.F.W. Walther been alive to witness that, how would he have addressed that crisis?
Well, he would be consistent. He would say what he said about the historical, or that is, higher critics of his day, because the problems remain. The same arguments really are being repeated, and he would continue his argument against higher criticism.
Scripture's authority and the purpose for which God had given Scripture are a constant theme in Walther's writings and his work. How would you summarize the centrality of those things for C.F.W. Walther?
Well, basically, he saw Scripture as the Word of God in human language. He identified it that way and firmly said that the Scripture was given by inspiration as God's instrument for communicating with his creatures for the purpose of reconciling them to himself and guiding them in their lives. And he said then also that it's the only norm for teaching and life. And he insisted that as God's Word, the Scriptures can express no errors or contradictions or false or misleading teaching. That is to say, it's an infallible norm and a normative source in all that it says. We say it's the source and the norm, and those two really are two sides of the same thing. It's a normative source in all that it says. And that's what we call, and what Walther called, the Scripture principle of theology and religious instruction. And his complaint was that the Bible critics of his day were rejecting and arguing against these traditional views in their work.
He also addressed what he thought Scripture said of itself, that it affirmed its own authority from within Scripture itself. How did he go about that?
Yeah, well, now he had a purpose for doing this, because he knew that the critics were accusing traditionalists like him of simply imposing their own views upon Scripture to try to make it say what they think the traditionalists think they needed to find there and what was needed. And he argued that the traditionalists like himself, who held the Scripture principle, were simply following what Scripture says about itself. Maybe the most important expression of his was his evening lectures of 1885 to 1896 to the seminary students, although he said the same thing in many places, but especially in those evening lectures. He points to a great mass of Bible passages in which the Scriptures are treated as divine communications and norms that are not to be violated, and that's especially shown in the New Testament's use of the Old Testament Scripture, and above all in Christ's own teaching about the prophetic Scriptures, which are described in our Scripture. And in all of that, in all these passages, the claim of inspiration and of authority is applied to all of Scripture, to all of its words. And Walter held that this was clearly exemplified when the Apostle Paul bases his argument in Galatians 3:16, which he quotes. He bases his argument upon one word of Scripture. So it's that shows what is meant when Paul says elsewhere that all Scripture is inspired by God.
So his strongest case to make from Scripture itself about Scripture's authority sounds like it was Jesus believed and taught this about Scripture itself.
Yeah, well, yes, it certainly was what Christ said, and he used that as an argument, too, then against the critics, that they weren't listening to Christ. But besides this, Scripture itself, in many passages, other than those that are simply talking about how Christ used the Scripture and while Christ taught, there are many other passages, too, which he claimed made it clear that Scripture, that is really to say the Holy Spirit, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, was also saying this, that is, was saying what he was saying about Scripture.
So let's talk about the problems, the particular problems that C.F.W. Walther found with the higher critical method.
Well, there's a number of them that I would like to point out that I see in his writings. One of these problems that he found was the problem of the unreliable norm. If higher criticism is right, that there is a mixture of truth and error in the Bible, then it's not a reliable touchstone or norm for teaching and life, but itself is in need of a norm or a touchstone. And he was horrified by that, and he made much of it and stated it again and again. And then another problem, closely related, is the use of reason as norm and judge of what is true and false or unreliable in Scripture. So by man's reason, man is to decide what is God's word in Scripture and what is not. And Walter laments that this approach introduces a contaminated rationalistic germ, as he called it, into theology and into all religious thinking, so that one only accepts what his own reason approves. And in the end, he supremely believes in himself rather than in God or in God's word. And then another problem is the failure then to honor God's own claim about Scripture, which I referred to earlier, and God's claim about how Scripture should be used as a norm for the guidance of our life and so forth. And then there's the Christological problem, which I also referred to earlier. That is to say, since Christ himself taught the full authority of Scripture and of all its words, then the higher critics really have a dilemma to face up to. That is, either you are right and Christ was a fool, or Scripture must be God's word. And then I'll mention just one more problem, and that's higher criticism, he believed, leads to the erosion of confidence in biblical authority. If Scripture is not to be regarded as the supreme norm for us, and if man's reason is the ultimate judge to sift truth from error, the tragic consequence of this, if one is to be consistent in this thinking, will be a lack of confidence about every statement of Scripture on matters great and small, and in conflicts and in temptations, even in death, there will be horrible doubt and uncertainty. Walther could see some higher critics of his time and theologians who incorporated this into their teaching, he could see them falling more and more into this consistency, and he said there's almost no single important doctrine which might not be pruned or stretched by them in order to adjust it to reason or to modern taste.
In that sense, Dr. Manteuffel, Walther was positively prophetic, wasn't he?
Oh, yes, indeed. Yes, I think he saw that it was going to get worse. And I believe it has, if we see what's happened in theology.
How would you summarize his reply two criticisms that were being leveled against Holy Scripture in his day?
Well, I think I better say this, that the critical objections and counter-arguments to which Walter made replies fall into two categories. For one, there's the negative evidence that they brought, or their alleged refutations of verbal inspiration. And then secondly, different kinds of charges that the traditionalists were bringing biases or prejudices into their reading of the text of Scripture instead of simply listening to the text or simply reading the text, because they, the traditionalists, were using mistaken or false premises. Now, just to sort a little of these out, to give a few examples, as far as negative evidence was concerned, the bringing of negative evidence, there's first of all the out-and-out affirmation that there are errors and contradictions in the Bible. And Walther, against that, simply argued that this charge was based on misunderstandings and false reasonings, and that no errors in the Bible have been convincingly proved. Or then again, there's the negative evidence that science has shown that the Bible is wrong on numerous points of nature study and of history. And Walter's rejoinder to that is that there is no real contradiction between biblical revelation and what he called true science, and an all properly done research, which does not operate with unproven assumptions and unwarranted conclusions like evolutionary theories, for example. That's how he dealt with that problem. And I'll just mention one more under negative evidence. That is the argumentation, which is still heard today, that there are variant readings in different Bible manuscripts which cannot all be true, and therefore the Bible does contain errors.
Well, when we come back, we'll pick up right there. How did Walther respond to the variant readings argument of the higher critics? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Dr. Manteuffel, we were talking before about the higher critics making an argument on the basis of variant readings in the New Testament against the authority of Scripture. Pick up where you left off. How did Walther respond to that higher critical variant reading argument?
Walther pointed out that, he agreed that there are variant readings like this, but he also pointed out that all of these involved mistakes that had been made in copying manuscripts, and that this in no way disproves the verbal inspiration of the Bible as it was originally given by God. And then there are all those charges in the second category, charges about false premises, which the higher critics were saying that traditionalists, Orthodox people like Walter, were using in their approach to the Bible. So, for example, there's the premise that even trivial matters in the Bible are part of the inspired Word of God. Now, this has always seemed ridiculous to the higher critics. And Walter insisted that this is not ridiculous, and that God's divine communication is useful in countless ways, and it has many parts to it which are related to each other. It's useful to Christian teachers and to Christian people, so that, as he put it in one thesis in his essay on the true visible church, nothing in the Bible, nothing is superfluous or of little worth. Then there's the premise that the Bible is incapable of error, even though it has human writers. And the critics said that this was not doing justice to the human side of the Bible. The Bible has a human side because it had human writers, and therefore, if the Bible is truly to be regarded as being really human, then it has to have an openness to error, and we should expect to find errors there. Walter disagreed with that, because he said that while it's true that the Bible indeed has a human side to it, nevertheless, it also has a divine origin and a divine side, and that guards it from error. God's word cannot err. And then there's the premise that the words of Scripture are inspired, which, of course, Walter taught, as I've been saying. The critics argued that, at least they often argued, that only the content was inspired, and that the word of God is in Scripture in places where we can find it somehow, but it cannot be said that Scripture is the Word of God. And so these are known as the content, not words, argument and the in not is argument. And Walter replied that Scripture's self-testimony, God's own claim made in His Word, identifies and treats the actual words as inspired. And then one more premise I'll mention that comes in here, and that is the premise that the Scripture principle is necessary for using the authority of Scripture by Christian believers. I've already referred to that teaching of Walter. The critics disagreed with that. And that is, they said that the Scripture principle, as we've described it, is not necessary for using the authority of Scripture, and they had a different way in which they wanted to use the authority of Scripture. But here again, Walter saw the problem of the hopelessness of working with an unreliable norm, so that in the end, if you're going to be consistent with that, all reliability is dissolved.
What role did Walter think the Holy Spirit played in this battle?
He held that the Spirit of Christ, leads people to believe what Christ and His Spirit say about Scripture. So that it's not only, he not only said that that Scripture itself makes claims about itself, and that the Spirit speaks in Scripture about this and so forth, but he also said that the Spirit leads us to believe these claims by working in our hearts, by creating faith and leading into sanctification. Walter knew well that faith is not ultimately generated or sustained by reason or by willpower, or by a rationalistic use of these arguments that I've been talking about, the arguments set forth in this study of Walter's conflicts with the higher critics. But rather, true faith and obedience to the Scriptures are brought about by the Spirit working through the Word with all of its teachings and claims. And therefore, Walter made it very clear a number of times that we always need to pray for the help of the Spirit in producing faith and in opening our hearts, as God opened Lydia's heart in the Bible story, opening our hearts to the Word of God in all that it says and claims.
Finally, can we talk a little bit about some of the insights from C.F.W. Walther? And you've mentioned many of them already, but can we summarize the insights that we get from C.F.W. Walther in his day responding to higher criticism that are still vital and useful for us today, where higher criticism still holds sway in some corners of the church?
That's right. Well, Walther's approach is still useful, and what he said about God's own claims made in the Bible, Scripture's own testimony to itself, we should be very familiar with that and make use of it. Now, for one thing, but there are some things, some nuances that it's very important for us to keep in mind as we carry out this battle, and these are all remembering what and imitating Walter's approach. For one thing, this defense of the truthfulness of Scripture does not involve making a claim to fully understand or explain the unity and the harmony of Scripture as God's Word with regard to all difficulties that are encountered. As he wrote someplace, we, believing in the inspiration of Holy Scripture, meet difficulties, which should be no surprise to us. Rather, he held that faithful teachers had two responsibilities in this situation. First, indeed, to seek and offer possible solutions to the difficulties whenever they could in order to calm and help people that are troubled by these things. And then secondly, if one is not really able to find a solution, then to humbly bow before Scripture, to doff the doctor's cap, as he put it, with a confidence that the difficulty would yet be resolved in the future, if not before we come to eternal life, then certainly in eternal life. Also, he recognized that rationalist germ in higher criticism was not always fatal. That is, not all who judge the Bible's truth by reason proceed with logical consistency in such a way that they and their followers, that all of them, lose all certainty and even lose their saving faith in Christ. And so, in other words, he plainly and really gladly recognized that some of the higher critics were not so far gone. Some of the higher critics were still believing men, even though he disagreed with them on a number of important points. And so, in other words, there is such a thing as happy inconsistency, which Walther knew, and we should not deny that. And then also, Walther readily and gladly recognized that there is a human side of Scripture involving the use of human languages and human usages of language and human history and human experiences. And this recognition is very useful in understanding Scripture passages. But it's going too far to argue that the human side of Scripture must include also an admission that its statements could err in any matter. Now, furthermore, Walther never denied that there is a proper use of reason in the faithful use of Scripture, according to the intentions that God has shown in His Word. That is, reason should be used as a servant to enable us to understand the meaning and implications of God's communication to us. And also, reason can be a good servant in apologetics to show the falsehood of wrong ideas about the Bible and faith. But reason must not be used as a master or a judge of Scripture teaching. And I'll just mention one more thing that I think is useful to keep in mind. Walter's faithfulness to Scripture never included an insistence that the Antilegomena books must be recognized as belonging to the canon of inspired Scripture. There are certain books, these Antilegomena, are certain books that, like James and Jude and Revelation, on which some teachers in the early Christian church had doubts about whether they belonged on the canon list because of certain questions about them which troubled them. But Walter himself was not persuaded by these questions and did not see any reason to look upon these books as excluded from the Holy Spirit's claims. And yet he agreed with the old Lutheran teachers that canonicity is a separate issue from verbal inspiration, and that one can be utterly faithful to the books about which these questions had not been raised in the early church, and that all Christian doctrines are taught in these other books in any case, even if a man is honestly troubled by certain questions that were raised in the early church. He explained all of this in an article that was entitled, "Is he who does not receive or regard as canonical all books contained in the collection of the New Testament to be declared a heretic or a dangerous false teacher?" And he answered no to that, since Scripture is the ultimate norm, and no church council or church teacher has authority to settle the matter of the canon. Well, I think if we bear things like this in mind, I think we can carry on a good and useful battle against the assault of higher critics, which is found everywhere in theology today.
Dr. Thomas Manteuffel is Professor Emeritus at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Manteuffel, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
In 7 minutes, Biblical Chronology with Dr. Andrew Steinman. We'll talk about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.